If I could go back in time a few years, I would do a number of things differently. One of which I probably would tell myself, watch out for where you're going to buy your house. We bought our house here, and not necessarily that I regret it, but it's something that I think about, and the Lord is certainly taking care of us. But we bought our house, and right after we bought our house, not much later after that, the economy just took a nosedive, and our house greatly depreciated in value. If I could go back in time and tell myself that and said, but you know, if you were to just move two blocks over, you could buy a house for the exact same price and it would triple in value in the next 3 years. I would be foolish to not buy that other house. Well, the Lord is a great authority and He has told us exactly what's the destiny of investing in this world. Give it a little bit of time and it's going to greatly depreciate in value. If it's a car or a house or jewelry or whatever it is, it's going to greatly depreciate in value. And you're going to look back and go, that was a poor investment. And I should have been giving my money to win the wealth of the world to come. That would have been a much better investment. Now, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe the words of the Lord when He tells us that? Because that's a pretty tough pill to swallow. And of course, we should. So that's the question, why should we give? Next, how should we give? And I've got two ways that we shouldn't give, and then a way that we should give. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Here the Lord gives a very well-known explanation about why we should not give. He says, take heed, beware that you do not do your alms before men. That means to give your money before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, what's the result? Remember all that talk about eternal reward? Well, otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. It's always a very big temptation, and we are setting ourselves up for failure to think that it couldn't be true of us that we would give to be seen of men. That people would know how much we gave. And, you know, there's a lot of practices by the assemblies which are really very smart. And one of them that I never really noticed until later in life is usually when you go to, like, this is the way it was growing up at Dearborn Chapel. We have a similar system here at Curtis. And when we pass around the offering, it's in some sort of a system where you can't see what's in there. It's not an open plate where if Steve gives $300, the person down the aisle sees that he just gave that money. You put it in, and nobody knows until it's counted in the back. And that's very smart. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. So, don't, not to be seen, because if we do it to be seen, then that's our reward right there. And that is not what I'm going for. That's not worth it. So you can think I'm a really nice guy. Next, we read, let's flip over to, actually, I'll just read this one. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And there Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That there be no gatherings when I come. The Apostle Paul was urging the Corinthians to give for the poor saints in Jerusalem, but what he did not want to do was for them to put off their collection until the Apostle Paul was there. Why? Well, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it's because God does not want us to give out of necessity or by compulsion. He doesn't want us to give with a twisted arm. As in, here's this missionary, and now he's here up in front of everybody, so everybody then feels bad because the Apostle Paul is here, so I'm going to be more likely to give. He wants to give in secret, give whatever you have decided beforehand when I'm not there. So that way, when I am there, we can just give the money to someone else, and we'll send it on its way. You're not pulling on the heartstrings and saying, so that is very biblical. In fact, now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read this in context. How should we give then? If it's not to be seen, and if it's not out of compulsion or grudgingly, and we've all done that, haven't you? We've all experienced that where we're in some sort of a big auditorium and somebody gives some sort of very emotional speech and you feel like, well, you're just a jerk if you don't give your money. Well, that's not the way it should be. And the reason for that is spelled out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in verse 7, every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So give cheerfully, cheerfully. That's how we should give. And this, the first part of this verse goes with that second point there, not grudgingly or of necessity. Give because you want to. If you don't want to give any of your money, my advice to you is don't. God loves a cheerful giver, and he doesn't want you to do it begrudgingly. Maybe you know of a relationship or know of a husband-wife combo in which the wife is very naggy, and you've experienced where the wife demands that she gets things. And Valentine's Day comes around and she taps her foot or she drops hints and the husband knows that, man, if I don't get her something, she's just going to, you know, I got to get her something or she's just going to fly off the handle. That is not the way things ought to be. In a love relationship, you don't give because you have to. You give because you want to. And if it's not given cheerfully, well, then the whole thing's ruined. So my second piece of advice, if you don't want to give, is I would check your motives. Make sure they pass the test. And then the Lord will help you to do your very best. All right, so we should give cheerfully. The third question I have for us is, what should we give? Or in other words, how much should we give? Now, in the Old Testament, they were required by divine law to give 10%. And this is what is referred to as tithing. We don't believe in tithing. We are not under law, but under grace. Now, often people will say, we are not under law, but under grace, and I can't help but suspect that they think that that means we have an easier standard. But the exact opposite is true. We have a higher standard. We have a higher standard. My first point here in under what should we give? Give as much as we can. Give as much as we can. Luke 6:38 reads, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if you're generous, God will be generous with you. If you are stingy, God will be stingy with you. And we don't want God to be stingy with us. I want God to be as gracious as he can to me. And so because of that, I should give as much as I can. So give as much as, as much as we can. Second point here is give of what we have, or give of what we do have, not of what we don't have. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 8, and there in verse 12, we read, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." So give out of our abundance. A couple verses from Acts, as we can see from the book of Acts how the early Christians acted. And in Acts 2, 44 and 45, we read, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as every man had need." In 4, 34 and 35, we read, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." In 11:29, we read, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." So the idea in reading these verses is not that if there's a poor believer that he should get himself into greater poverty, but that there should be an equality. And if we have a surplus, we should give of that surplus to the Lord. He says, not that you would be burdened. We should not give to the extent that we ourselves become charity cases and then other people need to provide for us. But we all have leftovers. We all, by the way, in case you were wondering, we are all rich. Sometimes we might think that we're not rich because we have a very small view of the world. But if you were to go to Africa, in India and China, yes, we're rich. We all have cars. None of us have to worry about food. Everyone in this room lives like kings and queens compared to the average standard in the world. So we have much that can be given. And often people will say, "Well, you know, we've got to provide for our family," and we'll talk about that later. By the way, but we have to provide for a family, so that means we need to have a lot of cars and a big garage, and they'll quote 1 Timothy 6, which says, "If any man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." But 1 Timothy chapter 6 is also the same chapter that says, as we read before, "And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content." So you can't really use 1 Timothy 6 to justify spending an over amount. So give of our surplus, of what we have. Next we read, give responsibly. This goes with what we've already said. Don't give to the point where you come into debt. We read in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." I can owe you that. But don't have debts. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 8, not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but rather that there's an equality. Let's put it this way, if you have charged a lot of money on a credit card and let's say you owe $2,000, to not pay that back, to not pay back what you owe is stealing. And the Lord is against stealing. So you shouldn't steal to give to the Lord. So, nothing. But of our surplus, give to the Lord. And once again, that challenge that we can live very simply if it's our desire to give. And I also have your Matthew 4:4. If you have a computer and you're on the internet, there's been a good discussion on our chapel's Facebook page about money and Matthew 4:4 and not tempting the Lord our God and what that means with money. And sometimes if God has provided for us what we need, if we give that away, that's like we're tempting the Lord, saying, your provision isn't good enough for me. You've got to act in like a miraculous way, like it's got to fall from heaven. It can't be from my employer. And that's to look lightly on God's provision. And that's not what he wants. Also, this last point here, give more than money. Give more than money. We read of Dorcas in Acts 9:36 that, yes, she did give alms, but she also was good at sewing. And so she made things for other people. She gave of her talents and of her abilities to other people. So if you have a certain skill, it may be that you should give of that skill and not charge somebody for it. That's another way of giving. We're not only talking about dollars and cents. So, for example, I went to school and I was trained to be a math teacher. And so if you ever need help with math, I'm very willing to give. And that's not, I'm not going to send you a bill in the mail. That's the way the Lord would have it, that we should give of our, not just of our money, but also of our abilities. So we're talking about more than dollars and cents here. Okay, our last question. To whom should we give? To whom should we give? Turn with me to Matthew 23. And I'm sorry. It's not. That's the wrong reference. Mark 7. And in Mark 7:9, we read that the Lord said unto them, to the Pharisees, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer them no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. The idea is that the Pharisees then had this rule that, yes, you're supposed to take care of your parents, but if you were to give a little bit of money to the local synagogue, you could give that gift, and, well, then the Lord wouldn't mind if you neglected your family. So the first in priority is our family, to give to our family. And the Lord specifically says here, you can't give to the Lord and neglect your family. That's not right. You have top priority to make sure that your family is taken care of. Your immediate family and your extended family. We also read in 1 Timothy 5:16, if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And there the thought is that if you have a widow, don't let the church pay for her needs, you pay for her needs. You have a responsibility to take care of your family. Now, there's a very important clarification, because what can easily happen is I can say, well, I'm going to take care of Anna, so I'm going to buy her a very fancy car, and she's going to take care of me. And buy me a fancy car. And so the both of you just happen to do really, really well, and your money never leaves your actual household. And that's kind of circumventing the whole system. That's not what the Lord has in mind. But we should give to our family first. and make sure that they're well taken care of. However, remember also, and this is something that I'm really thinking about, especially in light of the fact that Anna and I are on our way to starting a family and having a family of our own. Remember the very clear teaching of the Word of God about materialism. And it's very easy to speak out of both sides of your mouth and to say, materialism is bad, it'll eat your soul like cancer. But here's a bunch of things, and they'll make you happy. Your actions don't fit your words. So be careful. Sometimes you can give so much that you're sending the impression that we ought to be materialistic. So take care of your family first. We also read that we should take care of widows if they are outside of our family. And there are also a lot of Old Testament passages that talk about the widows and the orphans. And the idea there is the helpless, those who can't take care of themselves. 1 Timothy 5:9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. The idea was that at the church of Ephesus, it was the church's responsibility to take care of the widows who had no one else, if they didn't have anybody else to take care of them. The church should provide for those who can't provide for themselves. We also read that we should before we go on, Acts 6:1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. We read a lot about the way the early church operated there in that verse. There is a daily ministration, a daily giving of funds to people who had need. And people were complaining that some people are getting materials and some people aren't, and that's when they appointed deacons to take care of those things. We also read that we should give to a brother in need. In Ephesians 4, I think it's 28, we read, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And in Galatians 6:10, we read that we should do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we already quoted 1 John 3:17, if anyone sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how does the love of God abide in him? Number four, we should give to Christians far away. That was the example that we talked about earlier, and we see that in Romans 15, that the Jerusalem saints were going through poverty, were poor. And so there was a collection by a lot of Christians to take care of other Christians who were far away. How easy it is to become locally minded and forget all about the Christians who need our money on another continent. We shouldn't do that. Remember the Christians who are far away. That's the example that's given to us in the New Testament. We should give, number five, to ministers of the word. If somebody spends his time working hard in spiritual things and because of that puts himself in a tough financial position because of that, we should help that person out. We read in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. We don't have the idea here of a, a contract. You know what I'm talking about? A what? Yeah, like a full-time pastor where you've got your set salary is the word I'm looking for. We don't have the idea of a salaried person that we're just going to pay all your expenses and you're going to take care of all of our spiritual needs. That's a clergy lady mindset that's not taught in the Bible. But if somebody comes and preaches the word of God to us, we should help them out financially. We read in 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. We should also give to the poor. This tends to not be a favorite amongst evangelical Christians, often because it's an overreaction to liberal Christianity, where all it's about is just like a social movement to have a soup kitchen or something. or we talk about socialists. We don't want to be that, so that means we don't give any of our money to the poor. But if we did that, we'd be disobeying the commands of the Bible. The Apostle Paul went to the other apostles to see what they agreed on, and they said, well, we just want to make sure you do one thing. Just remember to provide for the poor. And he said, that's the very same thing that I'm concerned about, to care for the poor. Paul said in Acts 20:35, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he continuously said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we already quoted the words of the Lord to the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. The Bible teaches giving to the poor. We shouldn't be overly concerned about being socialists, that we don't give money to the poor. I'm not saying that we should be socialists or communists or anything like that, but we should give to the poor. And sometimes in our capitalistic society, we have this idea that if you didn't work for it, then you don't deserve it. But we should give to the poor. We should give to the lost. Number 7, give to the lost. Isn't that what the Lord did? He sees the thousands of people on the hillside come out to hear him preach. And he says to the disciples, I want you to give them something to eat. And they say, well, Lord, you know, we're just a real small ministry here. Don't expect too much of us. He says, you just start, and the Lord will take care of everything else. And they just have the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and a miracle occurs. And that's the feeding of the 5,000. So we also read in Matthew 5 that the Lord said that we should give to him who asks of us, that we should love our enemies. So even if somebody's not a believer, to still give to them. It's a good testimony. And it's a great way to demonstrate the character of the Lord. In fact, the Lord himself said, if you only give to the people who are your friends and are going to give you back something, that's just, you could find, the mafia does that. Drug dealers do that. That's not godly. That's just normal human behavior. You don't get any, the Lord isn't happy with that. Instead, he says things like when you're going to have a party, invite the poor and the widows and the orphans, the kinds of people who can't pay you back. So we should be concerned about those people. And lastly, I have here, and we'll close on this note, we should give to the Lord. Our money should all be given as unto the Lord and not kept for ourselves. At the time of the rebuilding of the temple, we read this in the book of Haggai, the Lord gave a prophecy. It is time to rebuild the Lord's house. And all the people said, it's not time to rebuild the Lord's house. But they were building their own houses. And God says through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you to build your own houses when the house of God stands in ruins? And that's a very thought-provoking question. You're telling me it's time for you to put on your own additions, but it's not time to fix God's house? May we realize that it is not time to build our own houses and to leave the house of God in neglect. And give to the Lord first. With a subject on money, you cannot help but step on toes. I've tried my best to give a full explanation of what the Bible says, just some very overall points. As I prepared this message, I was very much convicted. You can't study money, the Bible's view of money, and not be convicted. So if you're convicted or if you're feeling, you know, some of the things the Bible says doesn't quite fit with my spending habits, well, then you're probably hearing it correctly. Well, at least you're in my same company. We need to take what the Word of God says seriously and realize that the money that we have should be used for the Lord. Let's close in prayer and then we'll go downstairs and give our money to our brothers and sisters in need. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together tonight to study the Word of God and to see what you say about this very practical topic of money. Help us, Lord, to realize that our money is not our own. It's just something that you've given to us, and you expect us to be good stewards with it. And that if you give us more money, it's not so that way we can have a cushier life. It's so that way we can give more of it to others, and we can be a wider channel of blessing. Help us to remember, Lord, that you will call all of our actions into account, and we will have to give a report of how we did with everything you've given us. We thank you for the great example, the greatest example of giving. We struggle. We find it incomprehensible that another human being would give so much willingly to the point of there being equality. But yet the Lord Jesus went so much farther than that. He took our place, and he went way lower than us, and he gave us all the blessings. We've got such a wonderful Savior, and we ask that you would take out our stony heart, our callous heart, and that we would have a heart of love just like the Lord Jesus had, and that we would want to give of ourselves out of a compassion for those around us. We ask, Lord, that you would make us more Christ-like, and that we would be a channel of blessing to others. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. To please God. And the other one is because we can't take it with us.
Right here?
Because we can't take it with us, yeah.
That was a good message.
Thanks. To whom should we give our family? Widows.
That's it.
That's it? Oh, thanks, Steve.
If you're going to do another, this is what's left over.
Oh, okay. Yeah, thanks.
I get a scar on my forehead.
Thanks.
Even return my phone. Good job, Bruce.
Thanks, Bob. New guy over here. I know.
But you did good.